We'll have to go with this one. Can you hear me? All right. Are you glad you came to church this morning? What'd you think about little Reagan singing? Was that right there? I mean, it's like every one of us, we could have stayed home this morning when we got up, and we would have missed that. If we hadn't made our way, got out of bed, we would have missed that. That was just a blessing. This morning, we're going to be tackling a subject that I've been exploring for a while with the youth group. And we're going to be talking about love. And it is a very deep subject, and I'm only going to be able to carry, go through a little bit of it. But my text this morning is going to be Matthew 22:34-40. So as you're turning to that, I'm going to make a few book recommendations in case you want to explore this topic a little bit deeper than what I'm going to have time to do this morning. Some books that have helped me. One is called Love, the More Excellent Way by Chuck Smith. Another one's Everybody Always by Bob Goff, which on Sunday nights, Pastor Rick is leading a group through. And another one that helped me on this subject was Love Like You've Never Been Hurt by Jensen Franklin. All right, so if you've made it, let's read through the text. I'm going to be reading through New King James Version, and it's a very familiar text, so some of you guys know it by heart, and some of you guys might not. The words on the screen might not match perfectly, but just read along. So Matthew 22:34-40 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law, all the law and the prophets.'" So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for getting us all here this morning. Lord, we thank you for coming and spending time with us this morning in this service. We thank you for the worship that we've got to hear so far, Lord, and we just ask your blessing over this message today. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would fill me. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me. God, that it wouldn't be me and my opinions and my pet peeves and the things that I want to say, Lord, but that you would speak through me and guide every word that comes out of my mouth, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this subject, this process of me exploring this topic of love, because it seems like such a generic topic, kind of something that you hear a lot, but you don't really dive into. You kind of take it at face value. You don't, or at least I didn't take a whole lot of time. It just seemed kind of like a hippie type of subject. So it's like, as a man, and I'm going through the Bible, I'm kind of taking a little more meaty things, and it's like this topic of love sometimes just comes off just a little soft. But I guess it's probably been about eight, nine months ago, I heard an interview. I was watching this YouTube video, and they had this panel of people, and they were interviewing them. And while they were interviewing them, I wasn't really but halfway listening, and they come across this one guy, and as they were talking, they were like, "So you're gay, and you're on staff at this church, you're a full-time staff member at this church, and you're gay," and he started, so that caught my attention, of course. I was like, okay, he's a homosexual, he's on full-time staff at a church. And I started listening to his story. As he was talking, he was saying that he struggles with the same-sex attraction, that is something that he has dealt with since he was a child. But he has chose to live a celibate life and not to act on these feelings he had, and that he serves Christ, that he's chosen to live his life as a Christian, follow Jesus, rather than to give in to his feelings. And I just thought that was amazing. And then they started asking him some more questions, and one of them was like, you know, I'm just so curious about your journey because of our current culture. You have all these things pulling you. How did you not get attracted? How did you not go and join in with the world and with the culture? And his answer was, because the church loved me first. And that just floored me, because I heard that and it just started, just wheels started turning, and I was like, the church loved him first. This guy has these overwhelming urges and desires, but the church loved him first. And it changed the course of his life. So I pondered that for a while, and I was kind of meditating on it. I was reading some books, and I was studying what the Word said about love. And then another thing happened. An addiction crisis started making, like, headlines, and they decided to get a minister's meeting at the hospital. They gathered all of Smith County's ministers, invited them to go to the hospital, put us all in this little room, and they wanted to talk to all the ministers about the addiction problem. And they wanted to see what the churches could do to help, because it's gotten so out of control. They're seeing that the only thing that really seems to help these people is the love of God. So Pastor Rick wanted us to go, and so I went with him. He had to save a seat because I was running late, and I think he had to battle some people there, because they packed us in this little room. He texted me and he was like, I'm catching some heat over this seat. and stuff, and some people were just wondering, you know, is that his coat? Is that seat available? But I got there, and it was just really amazing to hear the desperate need that Smith County has, and the trouble that Smith County, I mean, in the entire state of Virginia, Smith County's ranking right at the top of all kinds of problems, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of addictions, babies being born addicted to drugs, babies being born with HIV and things like that. It was just terrifying to hear. So then they had another meeting, and we went to it. In that meeting, it kind of got a little more circular, and everybody started kind of saying things and standing up, and other ministers were giving their opinions and their thoughts. But at one point, this young lady, I say young lady, she's my age probably, but she stood up and she started telling her story. And she said, I'm getting ready to go to jail for 5 years. She said she was addicted to meth. And as we're hearing this, she said that when she moved to Smith County in 2017, she had never done meth, and she hadn't even partied. Hadn't even went out and done drugs since she was a teenager. I think she said something around 17 years, 13 or 17, something like that. It's been a long time since she'd even partied. But she gets to Smith County in 2017 because she wants to, she has a job opportunity, so she moves here. And by the end of 2018, she's going to jail because she's addicted to meth. Now, the story has a little bit of a happy ending because, you know, a ministry come to her, the church embraced her, she has given her life to Christ, and she is now serving Jesus, but she's going to jail for 5 years. But it was really heartbreaking, because what was entering my head, what was going through my mind, was that I thought about that first story of that interview, and I was thinking, you know, the church is so good. I mean, we are great at some things. We are great when it comes to picking people up once they've fallen. Like, once somebody ruins their life and hits rock bottom, the church is really good at going and helping them up and giving them a hand up and loving them. But I kept thinking about this lady, and I was thinking, what if the church had loved her first? What if the church had got there before the meth dealers and the people pushing her to do this stuff? What if we had loved her first? Would she be going to jail for 5 years? Would her life have been ruined? So that got me really deep into this subject of love, because it was heartbreaking to hear all these issues and problems, and a lot of these problems stem from us not loving first. I mean, if we went out and we did what the Bible tells us to do, what Jesus showed us to do, I think a lot of these addiction problems wouldn't even exist. So, today, I'm only going to talk about three parts of a very big subject. But we're going to talk about love. So the first thing we're going to talk about is love has substance. Now, I'm going to start with a little story, an illustration. There was this little boy named Johnny, and Johnny wanted to go play outside, but Johnny got in trouble. Has anybody ever gotten in trouble as a kid? I got in trouble. I got spanked my first day of kindergarten. My teacher, no lie, true story, first day of kindergarten, I was paddled. So, thought I would share that. So this little boy, Johnny, he gets in trouble. He wants to go outside. His mom and dad said, no, you got to clean your room. You didn't clean your room, so you can't go outside and play. So Johnny gets really mad. Johnny goes in his room, and little Johnny writes a little letter to his mom and dad, hands it to him. When they get it, they get open it, they read it, and it says, Mom and Dad, I hate you. Love, Johnny. You see, it's like that little boy, those were just words. He didn't hate his mom and dad. He loved them. They didn't quite understand the meaning of these words that he was using. But as I was going through this subject, I was looking at John chapter 1. I was going through First John, this little book. And in it, it starts making these, exploring these topics of light and darkness. And later it gets into like love and hate. And then you start kind of meditating on, you see that they're making this connection. So as I dug into that, I realized that light is something. Like scientists, when you start reading about it, they have arguments over it, whether light is a particle or light is a wave, right? They don't know exactly what it is, but they know it's something. It has substance. But when they talk about darkness, the only definition for darkness is the absence of light. So darkness is the absence of something. So light is something and has substance. But darkness is nothing. Nothing but the absence. So then you get in there and you start talking about love and hate, and making that comparison. We see that love is something. We don't quite know what that something is or how to put it into words, but we know it's something. But hate, all hate is the absence of love. So when we look at somebody and we say, well, I don't hate them, that's not the same as love. Love requires substance. Number two, love has identity. In Matthew 25, you get into this part of the Bible and this part of the gospel where Jesus is being challenged, just like consecutive, you read it, it's a really exciting part of the Bible, of that chapter of the book too, where Jesus is just being nailed with these hard questions, and then he just spouts out these answers that are just so brilliant, and deflects all these questions and just silences people with his brilliant answers. But he goes into this part where he starts talking about a good shepherd separating sheep from goats. And he starts talking about how you have the good and the bad. And he's saying, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison, you visited me. And then to those people, he was like, go and get your inheritance. Go into the kingdom. And then he gets to the others and he says, you know, I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. He said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. He said, I was sick, you didn't care for me. He said, I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. And he says, go to your eternal punishment. As I went into that chapter and was looking at it, it just caught my attention because it seemed to be like there was identifying marks. Like he identified who was going to the kingdom by what he saw them doing. And we know that we're saved by grace, but we know that it's not the good deeds we do that get us to heaven, that make us right with God, but he's looking down and he's seeing this. Years ago, I heard a pastor named Richard Hilton tell a story, and he was talking about a missionary one time came in and had been out in the field a lot, and they wanted to just, this guy had really served God hard, and they wanted to bless him. And they found out that he was a huge fan of Elvis Presley. And they thought, well, what can we do, what can we do? And then they seen that there was this Elvis impersonator putting on this big show, so they're like, let's take this guy to see this Elvis impersonator. Let's take him out, he's gonna love this. So they take him, and exactly that happened. He was excited, he loved it, and afterwards he was just so fired up that he had seen this Elvis impersonator. And he said, that guy was such a good Elvis, he was better than the real Elvis. And, you know, as Christians, as the church, a lot of times, the world looks a little more like Christians than we do, right? We see the government has all kinds of programs to help the poor and the needy and the people with addictions, but a lot of times we just are fine with saying, okay, let these other people handle this stuff. It's like I say, hey, over here is a room full of dogs. There's like 1,000 dogs in this room. But in the middle of those dogs somewhere, there's a little chihuahua. Now I need you to go in that room and find that chihuahua. Now when you walk in that room, you see all these dogs, but you're automatically keying into some identifying markers, right? You're gonna automatically ignore these big dogs, right? Because you know that's not a chihuahua. So you're going to get down to these little ones, and you're like, well, that's a pug. That's a little fat little thing. And you're going to narrow it down by these identifying markers because you know what a chihuahua looks like. Sometimes it's like I imagine if God was looking down from heaven and he's trying to identify the Christians. What is he seeing? If I said there's 1,000 people in the room next door, one of them's a Christian, what's the quality that you're going to look for to locate that Christian? When you walk in, what's going to separate him from the rest? What separates, I mean, I have to ask myself, what separates me from the pack? Like, I'm a believer. I'm supposed to stand out. There's supposed to be something different if I'm just like everybody I work with, everybody that I meet and hang out with, then what is God seeing when he looks down? So love has identity. And the last point is point number 3. Love demands evidence. A long time ago, there was this guy, and he was very articulate, very good with his words. And he fell in love with this girl, and he wanted to marry her. He loved her. He's like, man, I love her. So he decided, hey, what I'm going to do is write her a love letter every day. So every day he would write a love letter to her, send it in the mail, and she would go to the mailbox, get that letter out, read it, another love letter from him. He'd done this every day. The problem is he never went and visited her. He just thought, I'll send her these love letters, and this is going to be so romantic. Surely she'll marry me. So this goes on for like 700 days. He's sending her love letters. She's going to the mailbox. She's getting these love letters. She's reading them. And then he decides, hey, I'm going to double up the effort. I'm going to send her two love letters a day. So he sends her two love letters a day. He does that for like 70 more days, and she keeps going to the mailbox. And now she's getting two love letters and reading them. But he never went and visited her. So on the 70th day, when he's finishing that last love letter and putting it out to send it to her, she married the mailman. Because he showed up every day, handing her love letters. See, the love letters were not enough. What the woman needed was evidence of this love. You know, you can say you love somebody, but honestly, love demands evidence, right? If there's no evidence, it's just empty words. So 1 John chapter 3, 17 through 19. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if I say that I love a drug addict, where's the proof? Where's the evidence? If I say that I love a homosexual, I say something like, you know, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. Where's the evidence that I love the sinner? Or am I just saying words? And you could go on, you could say, where's the evidence that I love the poor? Where's the evidence that I love the sick? I love the people that are in prison. The other day I got to go to this men's breakfast at another church, and one of the men that attended, it was people from other churches, he's heavily involved in this prison's ministry. And he doesn't get to operate out of a church because the churches that he was affiliated with, he had to kind of start his own ministry and start knocking down doors and getting in there to minister to these people in prison. And the stories he told me were just beautiful. I was like, how could I get involved in something like that? And he was just like, show up to these meetings and you're in. I just thought, well, he's doing it right. He's showing evidence that he loves them. So in closing, one day, we're all going to be standing before God. We're all going to be giving accounts for our lives. And if he says, where's the evidence that you loved your neighbor like yourself? You know, what are we going to be able to say? Are we going to be able to point to words or actions? I mean, if today the government done something crazy, you've heard that saying, you know, if Christianity was made illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Have you heard that saying? And I started thinking, well, if loving your neighbor was made illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict me of loving my neighbor? So as the musicians come up, or stay back there, we are a church that loves. Do you guys agree with me? This is a church that loves. One thing that gets said about First Church of God, back before I came here, was that we were a church that loved. And then I got to join in and I got to feel loved. But you might be thinking right now, I don't quite understand what this love subject is, what it means exactly. You're saying maybe I've never felt that love of God before. You don't understand it. Maybe you're thinking, how can I experience the love of God? Well, it's pretty easy. See, God did all the work. If you are here and you want to experience the love of God or a deeper connection with God, just surrender your hearts to Jesus right now. You see, God created a perfect world. But when you're looking around right now and you're seeing all this pain and this hate and these problems, you're seeing a broken world. This is not the world that God intended. You see, He sent His only Son to die for our sins on a cross. And if we would just take the time to confess that we are sinners and that we believe that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. And if you surrender your lives to Christ right now, you can know that love, the love that we're talking about. You can understand it deeper. Parents out there, remember that feeling of you thought you knew what love was, and then your child was born, and then it was like, oh, I thought I knew what love was, but now I know what love is, because you love this child differently. And that's the way being a Christian is, and surrendering your life to Christ. It's like, I think I know what love is. But when you surrender your life to Christ, it opens up a whole new level of love. So as their musicians are playing, I just ask, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, just come forward and do it. I'll pray with you. There's other people in the church that'll pray with you.